All right. We're going to be in Ephesians again tonight, in Ephesians 1. And we're still doing the study on the word abound. And so the study tonight is study 8. And of course, as we have been doing, and this is the second day of July 2014, and we've been dealing with the word abound as it's found in the Strong's, and it's number 4052. And as we said before, it can either be negative or positive. And it basically means to superabound. And it's used 17 times, and it has to deal quite often with quantity or quality. And it means, in a sense, to be in excess or to cause to excel, to make more, to have abundance, to be better, to have enough, or have that to spare, means to have over and above, and it also means beyond measure, and it means also to be multiplied. And so the 17 times here, we started in Romans, and we looked at the few times in Romans, in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, a couple of places, there's three or four places. Absolutely, I believe five or six when I look at my notes. And then we did last week, we were doing Ephesians 1, and it was the word showed up in verse 8. And since we're doing it this way, we just started with where it shows, and we went right down the line, and we didn't, we skipped over some of the books, but some of the books don't have it in it. And so tonight, hopefully, we'll finish up with Ephesians, what we wanted to do in Ephesians, and go to Philippians, and do Philippians 1 through 9 if we have the opportunity to do so. And it's mentioned one time there also. So we might as well just, and I wanted to go back in the, kind of in the way of review, and I wanted to read Ephesians 1 again down through verse 9, because that's where we left off, and we'll pick up with that again. But I want to read Ephesians 1 through 9, and then we'll get into our lesson tonight. If you don't mind going back over with me for a little bit. Okay. And in Ephesians 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. You know, we talked about it a little bit about it last week. It said some of the manuscripts were blank, where they were to fill in the church that they were speaking to or with at that time. And of course, Ephesus is here in the Companion Bible, and so it's there for all to see. Then it says in verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a kind of a normal introduction, if you will, that Paul uses. But what he says here is so important that I think we sometimes just kind of overlook this, and we don't really think about what we're reading in a sense, and to really, really realize what grace here is. And grace here is cherish his free, undeserved favor. And, of course, I call it a gift. But then all of the things that God provides for me, when I look, I assume that he has given those to me as a gift, because I don't feel like that I've earned anything. And certainly he has given us his son, and that was the greatest gift of all the gifts that could be given, was his son. But as I listened to Ronnie last night finish up his lesson on the Holy Spirit, I sat there and kind of just wanted to really let a war whoop or two out, that the things he was saying and where he went, you know, all of these could be considered grace. All of the very things that he talked about certainly could be considered grace. And they all come from God. And they are there for a purpose and a reason. And certainly we understand that much of this purpose and reasons are God's will and God's purpose for this creation that he has created for us and placed us in. And that will of his is quite often it's left open. And it's left open to the individual, because he has given us the free will to choose whether we want to choose or not to choose. But I think that in his vast wisdom and understanding, that he knows and realizes, I think, who will heed that and who will take it up and go on. Because, you know, I can look back in my life and I can see times and things when I would have done something else, but it just wasn't the will of God, and it wasn't that I was a believer at that time. The fact that Miss Bobby and I got together in the way that we did is to date each other for a period of time, which, you know, like all young people, it was rough at times, but yet it was one of those things that we survived it. And we survived it for a reason, because now we both realize and understand that we've been chosen to be in the body of Christ. And how great that is, how wonderful a thought that truly is, and that's a measure of grace that's hard for me to comprehend and to understand. Why me, Lord? I say that quite often. But nevertheless, his will be done. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So we have been blessed with these spiritual blessings, and he pours this out upon each of us. And these blessings are enormous, and they're wonderful. And certainly they all come or emanate from the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 4, it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And so we go back to this choosing. And certainly God has the right to do this choosing. And it is according to His will as He has chosen us in Him. And it was before the foundation, before He ever created. We have been chosen. And that understanding, again, is a measure of grace that I can't explain, that I accepted. Thanks be unto God. Really and truly. And you see, it says in 5, having predestinated us, foreordained or preassigned us in or by this love, and this spontaneous, it's spontaneous and active from the Father. And it comes from the Father through His gift to us of His Son. And we sometimes wonder, and we don't sometimes, I think, see this in Paul's writings, but he somehow or another, he slips it in there, that we might understand this. Unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. So His will is one of the good pleasures that gives us this amount of grace that we have. It's the good pleasure. It's God's heart desire, eudokia. And that's His will being put into action, if you will. And it says in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted or engraced us in the beloved. So not only to be predestinated, not only to be chosen before the world began, but certainly that we have been made accepted in the beloved. And that was the order of Christ when He came here. He was the Son of God. And certainly, part of His job was to bring about sons into the family of God. Then in verse 7 it says, in whom we have redemption. Because we've talked about the pleasure of His will and the glory of His grace. And that's certainly, His grace is so glorious. And again, you know, it's kind of like building a brick wall. You see these bricks going in each place and creating something that is powerful and great. And it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And so we realize that His blood was the price paid. And it cost Him everything that He got from Mary. In that sense, to redeem us and to buy back what Adam lost on our stead, in our stead. And so we need to keep reminding ourselves of that great thing, because it is through His blood we have the forgiveness of sins. And it's something that we could not do for ourselves. That is even more grace. So you see, when you get to looking at this grace picture, it is something that is really beyond words in that sense. Then we get to verse 8, and here's where we find our word abound there. And He says, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And in verse 8, you know, that wisdom and prudence is the word wisdom is Sophia, and it's to be given a measure wise, to have a measure wise of wisdom that can be and is imparted by the Holy Spirit. And you know, and wisdom can come in many ways. It can be higher or lower, it can be worldly or it can be spiritual. And he talks about prudence there, and that's action or activity that creates intellectual insight. And it's phronesis in the Greek. And so with this idea of wisdom and prudence, this insight that he has given us, that gives us the opportunity. Gives us the opportunity to believe what he has said. Gives us opportunity to weigh these things. And it gives us an opportunity, as if we get far enough along and we get to Philippians tonight, we're going to see where he says to try the things that differ and not lump them together, you know, but to keep them rightly divided, as you find in 2 Timothy 2:15. So that's another part of God's grace that is so great to us. And then in verse 9 it says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. And here is this secret that he had kept hidden and had not shown to mankind. It is a sacred secret. And certainly, it was given to the Apostle Paul to reveal this. And so we realize that God's will and God's grace is glorious, and it is so great, but he also imparted, I think, a little bit to the Apostle Paul, because Paul was chosen to finish the work that Christ didn't complete when he was here on the earth, simply because of this mysterion truth that was not revealed. And so, you know, as we begin to read this, and as he began to tell it to those, there was another learning curve that had to be taken care of. In my mind, just like it was when he was here on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and he opened the understanding of those that seen Christ, and especially the 12 there, and that one that took Judas's place, and they got reschooled. Well, here again, when we get into this mystery truth, there is a certain amount of reschooling that needs to be done. And I often think about this, because I was sitting at Wolf State Church, and I was there to bring my kids to church, but I didn't think about joining up, but I was there as a coach of the men's softball team, and that's how I got asked, you know, to come to church. I'm going to give you something to do, my friend said. And so I said, well, I'll do that, because that was near and dear to me in school, and So I came to do that. And so it rocked on for a while, and we lost the pasture that we had there. And having lost the pasture, they got up a pulpit committee, and my friend was on the pulpit committee, and he went to hear this guy speak, which was Lori's father. It turned out to be Lori's father. And so they went down to a church and heard a sermon, and he always said he didn't have a trial sermon. But when Carl came back, and Carl, my friend Carl Henson, he was about the smartest guy that I ever sat down and talked to across the table. And Carl had a 4.0 grade point average in Clemson University, and he worked for Clemson University a long time before he ever graduated. And Carl knew a lot about Scripture. But when Carl come back from that meeting that night, he came down to my house, and Carl already looked at me as a brother in Christ. And his words to me were, "Cecil, this man knows things that we don't know. This man knows things that we do not know." From one of the smartest guys that I've ever talked to. And I said, sure enough. And he said, "Yeah, we're going to call it." And so he came. And to make a long story short, and I didn't mean to get into this, but I am. To make a long story short, I heard 4 sermons that he preached at the church. And I said one night to myself, didn't get up, I didn't make an offer to go up or anything. I said, "Lord, I believe this. Where's this man been all my life?" And it was on my mind for, I don't know, another week or two. We had some ball games in Walhalla. And we went out and played on the mill ball team, ball field. And on the way back, I had an old 62 Falcon station wagon. And on the way home, I prayed to God with my eyes wide open going down the road. And I told him I believe every word that I heard. And so the next week, I got involved. And I have been involved since 1971 in some way, somehow. I sometimes think I've learned a lot, and then I realize, well, I don't know that much. But I do know this, that it was God's grace that finally brought me to the point to where I had faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but I also was getting mystery truth at the same time. And I haven't ever talked to too many people that wound up that way. But to me, that was grace unspeakable and full of glory. Let's get back to verse 9. "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself." So the mystery, he purposed in himself to reveal it to the Apostle Paul in Holy Writ, the ninth chapter of the book of Acts. And I think we're all pretty up on that particular aspect of Paul's conversion there. And so we realize and we see that the Apostle Paul was special. And he was special unto the Lord. And he was special in that he was going to fill up the Word of God. Make it full, as he says. But there was a lot of suffering that the Apostle Paul had to take care of. And so this grace that we were talking about a little bit tonight, along with the mystery, this grace had to be very sufficient to the Apostle Paul. You know, in his earlier writings, in his earlier goings, he had the gifts of the Spirit greatly. You know, he could send handkerchiefs or whatever to people and they would be healed. And that's the early part, in the first seven books of his ministry. He was given that kind of gifts. But along with those gifts were the grace that he had to have to overcome all of these things that beset him. Because as they hated Christ, they hated him. And we haven't suffered the way the Apostle Paul has suffered. And hopefully we get into that. But as I ramble on, we may not tonight. But let's try anyway. He says in verse 10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, in the dispensation, the stewardship or the administration, the okionoma of the fullness, the pleroma of time, that he might gather together in one. To sum up or to head up or to be given full dominion, because that is another aspect of Christ's grace that we seldom think about. That dominion was given to Adam, but full dominion is going to be given to Christ in the end. He is going to be all in all. He is going to have full dominion. But it says that he might gather together in one for himself all things in Christ. And this is God talking about gathering up in one, in Christ, in his Son, the things which are both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, even in Christ. Those that are his own. So we realize and we understand there that in 10 we have a measure of this mystery, because he's now beginning to reveal this to us. And so we're going to go on down through 14. Because in 11, it talks about, 11 to 14, it talks about the inheritance that we have been given by this grace. And the measure of that inheritance. It says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And if you think about that a minute, the counsel of his own will, the counsel there is determination rather than wish or desire. You know, a lot of times we talk about God's will. It can be His wish or His desire. But then there are other times that it talks about determination or the counsel of His will. And that counsel there is the resolve. It is the plan and purpose of God for His creation and for the ages. So it says, in whom also the hem of verse 10, we have obtained, or we have been allotted, or we have been assigned by privilege, an inheritance, if you will. And it's kadomai, being or having been predestinated. If you go back and you look at verse 5, you will see that word again, and it means to preordain or preassign according to the purpose. And the purpose is God's purpose. And you know, when you look up purpose there, you find that little word in appendage 104, kata, K-A-T-A. And it means horizontal motion along which action proceeds. So, and the purpose here is the agreed will of the Father and the Son. And it's prothesis there. And it's God who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. He fulfills His plan and purpose for creation. That is going to take place regardless of whether you and I believe or not. But He is going to fulfill His plan and purpose for His creation. In verse 12 it says that, or to the end that, we should be to the praise of His glory. That is, those that have an inheritance. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. So you see, this trusting in Christ is certainly a very important thing. And trusting in Christ with mystery truth enhances that grace exponentially. And this is what the verse, in verse 6, this is why the word grace, I think, is there again. It says, who first trusted or have before hoped in Christ, the Messiah. Understanding there that He was the promised one. This was something that many of the Jews in that day could not come to grips with. Messiah didn't fit their idea of the picture or the man that He was presenting as Himself. He came as a servant, truly as a servant. But nevertheless, He was still God's perfect man and man's perfect God. As Ronnie says, we use that, have been using that for a long time. And He says, in whom? You were made an inheritance also by His grace. And we're allotted as God's own inheritance. So he looks at those who understand mystery truth members of the body of Christ as his inheritance. And this is, when it talks about truth, truth is always the instruments of new beginnings, new begettings, if you will. You cannot be begotten without understanding truth. And this is one of the great important things of grace. It is the Holy Spirit's job to bring one around to this wisdom and understanding of what it takes to be sealed in that respect. Let's read it again. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Here's another in whom there in 13. In whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So there is a sealing that goes along with this grace there. The sealing is a sign, if you will, of ownership. Is a sign of ownership. And certainly the Holy Spirit of promise there that we read about last night in John 16, 12 through 15 is the promised Spirit that came after Christ went to the grave, because he had promised that the Comforter would come, and certainly after he arose, then he sent the promise. He sent the Comforter, or the promised one. And then when you were believed, you were sealed. And that certainly in 14 is a pledge. And certainly the pledge there is a pledge of God's future gifts in the same kind, that's differing from any other ordinary pledge. So, in the earnest there is only to a period, and the pledge is then switched out, and we find the inheritance. But right now, it is a pledge. Or it is a symbol of ownership, if you will. You remember when the kings back then, they had a ring and they could put a signet, they could make an indentation into the wax, and they could seal these things. And it was, if the seal was broken, then people would understand that something had taken place. But the earnest in 14, the earnest of our inheritance is just that, until the redemption of the purchased possession. So we find that when we read and we understand the mystery truth of God, that when he appears, and he appears in the heavenlies, that we will have the redemption. We will be redeemed because we are a purchased possession, and we will be exchanged. We'll exchange that for what we will have in the fullness of time, in the fullness of verse 10. So that is a promise made there that the earnest is going to go as far as the redemption of the purchased possession. And that says it's unto the praise of his glory. And so when he gathers together those who are members of his body, then certainly that is going to be the praise of his glory. That is when we will be and understand that we're all in all. We just touched upon a few of the high points here. It's not near a conclusive study, but I just wanted you to see how great that grace was and how much it includes, because he is the provider of all that we have. And in this provision are some of the greatest gifts that mankind could ever hope to have. Because he did for us that we could not do for ourselves. Turn with me over to Philippians. We're going to have just a few minutes in Philippians 1. And I want to read verses, if I can get through them, 1 through 9. Philippians chapter 1, 1773 in the Companion Bible and the page number. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with bishops and deacons. Now, here we have Timothy associated with Paul as he does in other epistles. Here in Philippians and then to Colossians and also to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians in particular. And they're called servants of Jesus Christ. Okay, they're slaves, if you will, in their sense. Because they have been called and they have the understanding to do that Christ would have done as far as teaching, preaching, and carrying the message to those that needed to hear. And, of course, this, when he's speaking this, he is talking about his first visit, because he uses servants of Jesus Christ, of Jesus the Messiah. And in his first visit he certainly didn't know mystery truth. And so, but now that he does, he includes, I think, both members there. Now, you can agree with that or disagree with that. But then he goes on to say that he is the servant of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. So you see there is a different tone in that one verse of scripture. There is a different tone there. He is going back and bringing those back into focus, but the writing now is after Acts 28:28, when he talks about bishops and deacons, because this is around AD 62 when he's writing this, and certainly he would now be in his hired house, chained to a prison guard. And he also speaks about bishops and deacons. And this is the only place where these officers are mentioned together here. And he has made up quite a bit of ground here in that one verse of scripture. And he says again, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, this unmerited favor from God, be unto you and the peace, or to be at one again. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and you're filled with the love of God and you're filled with the understanding and you're filled with the faith of God, there shouldn't be any conflict. There shouldn't be any conflict with anyone. Here they have taken the old man out of the picture, if you will. And it says, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as he understanding about this mystery truth, he also gives us extended knowledge about the old man and the new man. And that's worth untold amounts of wealth. And he says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He says, I give thanks to God every time I think of you. I give thanks to my God. And that's the way we need to look at each other. And certainly he has given us a little bit of the word don't come to memory right now as to what I wanted to say. He is setting the scene here for action and for our action. He said in 4, always or continually, in every prayer of mine, in every prayer is deesis in the Greek. In every prayer, he prays for personal needs. He is asking favor. And he's also asking for personal needs for you all, he says, making requests with joy. And that with joy is through grace, because grace, if you go over there and look it up, it says sometimes it uses joy. And he says with joy. So this joy is through this grace that he has been allotted by the risen Savior of the world after his deal on the Damascus Road. Because I think what he has been given in terms of grace is something we need to look at. And he says in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, for your fellowship, for your like-mindedness, he is looking for those that have the like mind. Now, they may not be on the same level, because where Paul is getting his information is coming from revelation is coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes, he talks about the fellowship in the gospel, the good news, the like-mindedness of that good news and how we use that good news. And he says from the first day until now. And I think that means to receive God's word and grow in wisdom and truth. Because it is always a learning experience that we grow in wisdom and truth, because that's where we need to go. We need to go to God's word to get that wisdom and truth. And it needs to be like-minded. We have a tendency, and we'll get into that in just a minute. We have a tendency to gravitate that way. In verse 6 and 7, and Paul gives us a picture of his confidence that he had in those Philippian people. He says, being confident, verse 6, of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he says, being confident or trusting or having trust in this very thing, and that's their fellowship and their love, that he which hath begun to commence or to start this good work in you, and this is Christ's will through his servants, through Paul and Timothy. Because that's what they were there to do. To serve Christ in terms of doing these good works in these individuals. And that Christ will perform or complete without interruption until the day of Jesus Christ. And you know, we had a little discussion last night about whether, if and when we, the Holy Spirit, is leading and guiding, and we don't follow that lead and guide and we get back into the old man, does the Holy Spirit leave us? No, the Holy Spirit, I don't think, leaves, because here it says that the deal is to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, or until the day that Christ has put everything, until God has put everything under Christ's feet. And so that is to complete without interruption, I think. Because he says, nothing can pluck one from my hand. In so many words, you know, I can't tell you exactly where it is, but that's kind of what we need to look for. Verse 7. And verse 7 is quite interesting. And this is what I alluded to a telephone talk when I was talking to Miss Jan the other day. I was thinking it was verse 5, but it was verse 7. It says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of God's grace? Nope. Paul says it's my grace. Paul has been given a measure of grace that can extend and superabound, if you will, even out to others. Because that's part of his makeup. That is part of what Christ has given to him, in a sense. And let's just go through this a minute. He says, even as it is meet or just or right for me, Paul. And Paul here is emphatic about the word me. To think this of you all or on your behalf. Paul says, I can think this on your behalf because I know of what I'm saying. He says, because there in 7, because I have you in my heart. In love, you are in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds. He says, you're in my heart, and you're in my heart for one reason, is because of these chains. Paul says, I'm still bound with these chains. But nevertheless, you're in my heart. But he was still tied to that palace guard with that chain. That's one. And the second one was, he says, you're in my heart in as much as both in my bonds, which is one, and two, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And that in the defense is apologia. And it sounds like an apology. Sounds like that's where we get the word apology or apologize. I hope not. Because Paul always defended his position in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no doubt in his mind. He persecuted the church for a while, but when his mind got changed, and when his will got changed, he defended his position in Christ continually. And then Paul uses a legal term. And I'm not going to pronounce the Greek word, but he calls it conformation. And that's a legal term for a guarantee. He defends his position, and he also gives them a guarantee. And the guarantee is backed up by the word of God, by the gospel, the good news of God. He said, you are all partakers, or fellow partakers of grace. And that word partaker there is I'll try to pronounce this, sunkeinonos, and it means partners. And so Paul's grace, or companions, if you will, of my grace. And I've got here, see the note on grace in 7 in the Companion Bible. And it says grace, appendix 184:1-1. That's free, unmerited favor that's cherished that God gives out. But it also, there, someone put here, I don't know which one of the men did this, but it says a bond which unites all who receive it. So that's the super glue that I was talking about here. When Paul puts forth the word and it's received. It's like it's got super glue on it. Think about that for a minute. It's like it's got super glue on it. And Paul's grace that he had and was given by the risen Savior was sufficient for all things that he would endure for Christ's sake. Christ said, I'm going to show you what you're going to say, where you're going to go, what you're going to do. And it also came with an adhesiveness that ties like believer in the Word. And yet we're all somewhat on a different level of understanding, but we still are tied together in that sense. If you ever go one time to a conference, you will understand what I'm saying. If you've never been, you certainly need to go. Because that is really the significant thought in my mind about how the Holy Spirit works. Whether you have a theme for your conference or whether you don't have a theme for it, it all seems to work out according to the plan and purpose of God. And we gravitate to worship and association with like-minded saints. And we form sometimes a lifelong bond of love and fellowship for the purpose of establishing and filling the body of Christ with our testimony. That should be our goal. He says in verse 8, for God is my record of witness, how great I longed after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And he says, God is my witness, how greatly I long, too intently to crave or desire, to yearn after you all in the bowels. And that's of the affectionate seed, if you will, of which we regard as the heart or the inward man. And it's of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. So he says, for God is my witness, how greatly I yearn after you all in the bowels or in the inner man of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 9, in this I pray, or my prayer is, that your love may abound yet more, to be multiplied greatly, more and more in knowledge, to gain insight given by the Holy Spirit, and in all judgments, that is perception, senses, or discernments. And then we get to verse 10. That ye may approve things that are excellent. I'm going to read it like it is. That ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. That ye may, to your proving or trying, approve things that are excellent or differ. That ye may be sincere, to test as real or pure, or that it has purity, and without offense, that without offense is not causing to stumble until the day of Christ. And you see that quite often in Paul's writings, and it truly means to carry on to the end, to proceed to the end. And I've run over my time just a little bit, but you can slap me on the wrist if you might, but I felt like that we needed to get that far. So thank you again for your hour, a little better in looking at God's Word tonight and to weigh these things and to realize, I think, we need to realize that what we have comes from the grace of God. It is what we are. It is who we are. And it is what we have. And we certainly need to handle it that way. Bow with me. Father, again, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your great grace. And we thank you for your Son and the gift that he provided us with of the finished work. And Lord, we just ask that it be placed on each of our hearts that we go out, whoever we meet, talk or see, that we give, that we're given an opportunity to explain a desire that we have within us that has been provided us by this grace to allow others to understand and realize what it means to have him as the head of the body of Christ. Thank you again for your love. Thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for your blessings. And Lord, for those that are in need this hour again, on their behalf, Lord, we petition thee to help them if it be thy will. Lord, we just ask that it might be your desire to help those that are in great need. Watch over us and guide us. Give us direction. Give us that understanding that we continually need as we meet those that are in opposition. We are reminded to pray for those that are in power. And Lord, our prayer tonight is for this whole world, that it might get better. Lead, guide, and direct in that way, if it be thy will. Watch over us all. Be with us until we meet again. Thank you for your love. Thank you for all you do. We realize where it comes from, because it is in Christ we ask. Amen.